Let us pray. O Father in heaven, you are holy, pure, undefiled, perfect in every way. And we are sinners who have fallen short of your glory. And Lord, we confess, we are honest with you this morning, that that is who we are. And Lord, we are so thankful that from your word, you say that you are a God of steadfast love and mercy. And that if any comes to you, you will never cast them away. Father, we come before you this morning praising your name because you have shown your great love for us and that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. You have taken our sins upon yourself. And Lord, you have given us your righteousness. And we stand before you white as a morning snow, clean and pure as holy water. Dear Lord, in your sight, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done for us. And so we praise your name. So this morning I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, that we would experience afresh the forgiveness of sins that you provided upon the cross of Christ. And that we would know that we stand upon a solid foundation, the cornerstone, who is Christ Jesus himself. Lord, I ask this in your precious name, that your Holy Spirit would walk with us in this endeavor as we open up your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, open up your sacred scripture to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to be covering verses 19 through 29. And as you make your way to John chapter 20 and open it up, I would love for us to stand together and read God's word together so that we know, Lord, what you would have for us today. So if we would stand, let us read together, beginning in verse 19 of John chapter 20. And this is from the English Standard Version. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to him, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Father, I pray that you would take this word and apply it to my heart and to our hearts, the hearts of your people. Lord, let us know what it means to be forgiven of sins. And let us know that we stand upon the solid fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that you would take me and forgive my sins this morning and let me just recede into the background and that your holy word would come forth by the power of your Holy Spirit to strike our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boom. 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 That's the sound. That's the sound we heard as a family as we were on vacation. Boom. 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 From morning to evening. We used to vacation at a little campground called the Apache Campground in Myrtle Beach. And 1 year when we were there, they were building a pier. And every morning it would start. Boom. 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 And it wouldn't stop until evening time. What was happening? Big old crane out there driving those big pylons into the floor bed of the sea. And we were thinking, what's going on? They ended up building the longest pier made of wood on the eastern seaboard. It's still there. It's weathered a few storms because of that solid foundation that they drove those pylons in to the foundation of the sea. Now, why do I start like that? Because I want us this morning to know that our faith, our forgiveness of sins, and our belief in Jesus Christ, it rests upon a solid foundation, better than any pier or pylon that can be driven into the sea. In fact, if I had a theme verse for this particular sermon, it would be Paul's verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. That's what I want to find out today. What is this chief cornerstone, and what is this solid foundation upon which our faith and the forgiveness of sins is built? So, 2 points. And they basically divide into 2 times that Jesus enters into that room with a locked door. Point number 1, our sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ and the apostles, our sure foundation for the forgiveness of sins. Number 2, the second point is this, a faith that's rooted in reality, a real solid faith. So our sure foundation and a faith that's rooted in reality. Our sure foundation begins with Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone. So let us see his wounds. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were afraid, but they were together. They were afraid, they were together. What's the day? The day is the same day that the stone was rolled. Mary saw it. The same day that John and Peter ran to the tomb, that evening the disciples were gathered together. I think it's a sign that they did have maybe a seedling of faith, right? They're gathered together, but they are afraid. They are behind locked doors, the doors being locked where the disciples were. Why were they behind locked doors on that evening of the resurrection? The text says that they were afraid of the Jews, that is, the Jewish leadership, the same people who put Jesus Christ to death 3 days before. What would prevent them from coming in and taking them, and the same things happening to the disciples that happened to Jesus? So they locked the doors. They're gathered together, but they're afraid. And just a side note, friends, on this very day, there are people who worship Jesus behind locked doors because there's persecution that's taking place all around the world. Over 500 million Christians in over 65 different countries live in places where it's not legal or very dangerous to worship the Lord. So this morning, guess what we get to do? We get to join in together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, praising God together, some behind locked doors and us here in the freedom that we have. So let us praise the Lord for that. What happens in the midst of this band of faithful but afraid disciples? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Man, doesn't that just blow your mind? That no matter what corner of the world that you live in, no matter if it's just 2 or 3 gathered together in a country like Afghanistan or North Korea or China or somewhere else, if you are there, Jesus is with you. He appears to his disciples on that first day of the resurrection in the midst of these people who are scared, but they're together because they love him. Jesus appears. Now, how in the world did this happen? Well, D.A. Carson says it like this, and I think he explains it really well. He says, the resurrection accounts provide a certain tension for us. On the one hand, Jesus' resurrection body, it can be touched, it can be handled, it bears the marks of the wounds inflicted on Jesus' pre-death body. It not only cooks fish, but it eats it. And on the other hand, Jesus' resurrection body apparently rose through grave clothes and then makes its way through locked doors. It's sometimes recognized, it's sometimes not.
I think the closest, he says, that we get to an explanation of this is probably Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 and following. It's changed. There's a continuity, and yet there's a discontinuity. So how does this happen? I don't know. It happens. Jesus is alive. He appears right there with these disciples in that room that night of his resurrection. And then what does he say? The first words that Jesus says to his disciples as they're gathered together is this: "Peace be with you." Now, this was the typical greeting that somebody would have in that day. In fact, to this very day, if you were in Israel, the same thing would be said when you meet. It's like our hello, shalom, aleichem, peace be with you. That's what Jesus says. But Jesus' words are not just a mere greeting, they are weighted, because the Hebrew word shalom not only means hello or peace, it means this deep, deep peace, a satisfaction of heart and life and soul, a well-being that he wants to wish upon them. And Jesus has made that possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. So when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," it has laden meaning. It's heavy. He's saying to his disciples, "Peace has truly come." Now, this is the normal greeting, and he comes to him, and he says, "Peace be with your soul." And we need to remember, in the times that our hearts are troubled and struggling, that there is peace to be had. Let me give an illustration. When I was in the Air Force, we lived in Great Falls, Montana, and we visited our parents over in Virginia and North Carolina. And on our way back, we were flying, and our connection flight was through the Chicago O'Hare Airport. And as we sat on the tarmac in the Chicago O'Hare Airport, the storm was raging. Lightning, thunder, rain, it's a torrential downpour coming. And here we are. I remember Jonathan sitting beside me. We're just sitting there. It's like, are we ever going to get to go anywhere? Because it is bad outside. Well, finally, the storm made its way past. It was still pouring the rain, but the lightning was gone, and the thunder was gone, and the winds had subsided a little bit, and they got to getting those airplanes out of the airport there at Chicago O'Hare. And we were the next in line, and we took off, and we had it wasn't a bad takeoff, so we went up into the air, and it was still raining and gray and nasty and windy. And guess what happens? We went up, 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 and then in an instant, the sun was shining. And it was peaceful, and it was beautiful, and it was calm. And it's a reminder to me of when the craziness of life is going on, God is still in control. The sun is still shining. He is in control of everything in our hearts and lives. And the resurrection of Jesus standing in the midst of his disciples, is a reminder that God is in control of life and death and life everlasting. Peace be with you. Now, Jesus not only speaks word, but he does something else. He shows something. And what does he show? He shows, verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Paul's right there. So Jesus stands among them, "Peace be with you." And immediately he does this. Why does he do that? Why does he do it, though, really? I don't know if you've ever had an ID card, right? I've had. Or if you've ever moved from one place to another. If you've ever moved to one place or try to buy a house or try to register your car in another place, well, they want your driver's license, they want your Social Security card, they want your birth certificate, they want 3 electric bills, they want, not only that, they want bank statements. They probably want your mother-in-law's, diary entry that you moved, right? But why is it that they want all these things? Because they have a vested interest for knowing that you are who you say you are. Or if you've ever worked at a place that has an ID badge, you walk in the door and you have to show your badge or swipe your badge. Or if you're entering into a military base, you better have that ID ready, because they're not going to let you in unless you have that or you go to the visitor's office. They have a vested interest in knowing that you are who you say you are. When Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said, "Peace be with you," He showed them that the person who was on the cross and placed in the tomb is the same person that stands before them. Nails, holes, scars in his hands, side pierced. Only one person had that they knew of. And so he identified himself surely and thoroughly to his disciples at that moment. You think about that, how important that is. Did you know that 40% by the end of the Civil War of the Union soldiers who died were died as unidentified soldiers? In fact, the dog tags that soldiers wear today unofficially began then because the soldiers would start buying these ID tags and to place it on themselves so that they would know who passed away. And by 1900, the Army basically ingrained that into their practice of military. Proper identity is very, very important. Now, once Jesus had spoken to them and showed the disciples his wounds, what happened in the disciples? Now, were they afraid? Yes. But when they saw Jesus, look what happened. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord Jesus. I love that verse, don't you? His proof of identity changed their hearts from a heart of fear to a heart of joy. In fact, he's fulfilling what he said would happen. I will suffer, I will leave, I will return, you will have joy. That's exactly what happens right here. He who was on the cross, he who laid in the tomb, now stands before them. It reminds me of the hymn, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" It changed everything. The resurrection changes everything. One of my favorite New Testament scholars, his name is Bruce Metzger. He wrote an introduction to the New Testament. In fact, the Greek Bible that we have and that we use today, he edited this. And as he's writing about the resurrection, he says this. He goes, "The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is overwhelming." Then he goes on to say, "Nothing in history is more certain than that the disciples believed that after being crucified, dead, and buried, Christ rose again from the tomb on the third day, and that at intervals thereafter he met and conversed with them. The most obvious proof that they believed in the existence of Christ, of the resurrection, is the existence of the Christian church. Never were hopes more desolate than when Jesus of Nazareth was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb. And a short time later, the same group of disciples was aglow with the supreme confidence and fearless in the face of persecution. What had caused such a radical change in these men? He who was dead is now alive." The resurrection changes everything. In Jerusalem, if you go there now, where the Temple Mount is, you can go underground and you can see some of the foundation stones of that Temple Mount. One of those stones is 44 feet long, and it's about 11 feet high and probably 3 or 4 feet deep, and it weighs hundreds of tons. And it has withstood earthquakes and wars and ravaging and fires, and it still stands there as a cornerstone. And I want to tell you this morning that your faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins is more sure a foundation than that cornerstone that stands there in Israel today. Jesus Christ is alive, and because of that, our sins can be forgiven. That is the foundation upon which we stand. Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection is everything to us. It changed our lives. It changed the apostle lives. It changed the world. Now, what does Jesus do in the midst of his disciples, and what does he say now? Now we see not only that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, but we see the foundations of the apostles established. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is saying, the apostles will continue my ministry. I was sent by the Father, and now you will be sent out by me. So Jesus is saying the ministry that I had is going to continue through you, the apostles. Now, let's call them right now the ten. Now, when I say, why the ten? Well, Judas is gone, and Thomas is not with them. So now we have the ten apostles in this upper room, and Jesus says, you are going to go out, you're going to continue my ministry, and how do they end up doing that? I want you to think about this for a second. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords commissioned these people to go out, right? But who were they? They would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Philippi to Ephesus to Rome to Spain to England to Egypt to India to China. These men in this room would begin something that would change the world. And who were they? Fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. They were definitely not the elite intellectuals of the world. They were not the religious leaders of the world. They were not the statesmen that you think would do something like this. They were normal people, sinners, saved by God. How do they do this? How do they change the world? Well, it's not by them. What does Jesus do for them? He says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them. That's the same words that's used in Genesis chapter 2 when God forms Adam and breathes the breath of life into him. Same words in Ezekiel chapter 37 when there's dry bones and God breathes and they come alive. Here the disciples are given life by Jesus Christ. He gives the apostles the Holy Spirit so that they can accomplish this great task. They would be sent out on the greatest mission in the world, and they would give their life for it. Now, what will they proclaim as they go out? Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. The apostles are sent out by Jesus. Jesus was sent by God. And the apostles are to proclaim forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. In fact, they take the historical reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they say it has theological significance. Not only did he live and die and rose again, he did it to take away your sins. You see, the reality of history comes together with theology right here, right now. God alone forgives sins. God has ordained forgiveness to come through his Son, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The apostles were commissioned with this message. You take this message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you tell the world that sins are forgiven in his name, and anybody who believes will be forgiven. That's the message, that's the mission that they were commissioned with. Now, how does that truth that took place in that room 2,000 years ago in Israel apply to us right here, right now, in Rio Rancho, New Mexico? It's a good question, isn't it? The promise still stands. You can have forgiveness of your sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christian, never forget that your sins are forgiven in his name. You who are brokenhearted, never, ever forget that your sins are forgiven through his name. You who have struggled over and over and over again with sin, never, ever forget that forgiveness of sins is found in his name. Friends, we can declare today that your sins are forgiven when you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need that. That's how it affects us today. Our hearts are broken, and we need to know that no matter what we have done, what we are doing, and what we will do matters when we come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. He will forgive your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. You need to stand on that promise. Your sins are forgiven in His name. I don't want you to leave here without knowing that. Your sins can be forgiven in His name. Brings us now to the next half of our lesson. On which or where is our faith rooted? It's rooted in reality. Sometimes we have what if questions. Yeah, I hear that promise, but what if this? Yeah, I hear this, but what if this? Don't let the what ifs ruin the promise of God. Come to the text and see what Jesus says and does. Verse 24, our reality is rooted in faith, but there is a man who here cries for hard evidence. Now Thomas was one of the 12. He was called the twin, and he was not with them when Jesus came. Pause for a second. You ever have a lunch break, and on that lunch break, you're eating your sandwich or leftovers from the dinner before, and you're listening to the radio, right? And you hear the news come through in this wonderful voice that goes like this. And then in the midst of the news, somehow or another, it comes about, you hear this phrase, and here's the rest of the story. Do you remember that? That's Paul Harvey, isn't it? Here's the rest of the story. Here is the rest of the story to this episode that happened there in Israel 2,000 years ago. You see, Jesus met his disciples on the night that he was raised, Sunday. And then it says, 8 days later, and that's 8 days counted the ancient way, called internal reckoning. So we would usually say, okay, Sunday, we go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. That's not how they would count it. They would say Sunday, and they would say, oh, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So this is the next Sunday. The next Sunday, the disciples are gathered back together, and Thomas, I want you to note what it says here, verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12. John wants you to know that Thomas is an apostle. He was sent out. He would give his life for Jesus. But right now we have a story to tell about Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. So these disciples, they're affected immediately by the resurrection of Jesus. And the first person they want to tell is the person who wasn't with them, Thomas. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Now these men, they were trustworthy. They were sane men, trustworthy men. And they tell Thomas that they have seen the Lord. 10 of them now, eyewitness testimony. And what does Thomas do? What's his response to their enthusiasm about the resurrection of Jesus? Listen to his words. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. If I was going to translate it very literally, this is the way it sounds. Unless I see his hands, unless I see in his hand the place of the nail, and cast my finger into the place of the nail, and cast my hand into him, I will never believe. I want to see him, and not only do I want to see him, I want to touch him, and if I don't, I won't believe. Thomas, who is Thomas? Thomas has been introduced to us before. John chapter 11, do you remember that? John chapter 11 is as Lazarus is raised from the dead. But before they make their way to the town of Bethany, Jesus says to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. This is John chapter 11, verse 7. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were now seeking to stone you, and you are going to go there again? Guess what Thomas says? Moving on down to verse 14. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him, to the danger that's in Judea. And Thomas stepped forward. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we might die with him. Thomas was courageous. Jesus is going. We know what's going to happen. Let's go with him. We'll die with him. That's where I'm at. He was all in for Jesus. He was courageous. He was committed. We see Thomas again, chapter 14, in the upper room. Jesus speaks a promise to his disciples, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again so that you may be with me, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way that I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So Thomas was courageous. He was committed. But boy, he was plain spoken and practical. I don't know where you're going. How can I know how to get there? And so here we see Thomas, someone who had put all his eggs in one basket, Jesus. And he said, I'm all in. And he knew that Jesus had been crucified. And he knew that he had been put in that tomb. And he was not going to be fooled again. He put his hopes and his dreams on this man. And now what? He's dead. And he says, unless I see him, unless I touch him, I'm not going down that path again. You won't see me there. How does Jesus respond to Thomas, who has doubts? Have you ever been like Thomas? I don't know, Lord. I can't see. I can't touch. I don't know. I think we've all had doubts like that before, haven't we? This is what Jesus does to that apostle, does for him in his goodness and his grace, his steadfast love. He comes to him. He's verse 27, back in chapter 20. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Let's back up, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. The doors were locked again, and Jesus came and stood among them. And the first words he said was, peace be with you. Peace, Thomas. Peace, disciples. Have something to show Thomas. First thing he does, he wasn't with the disciples when they told him about Jesus, but maybe he was. He knew exactly what happened. He knew they had told him. And he says, Thomas, come here. Put your finger right there. Go ahead. Touch it. Come here. And he probably pulls back his tunic. Touch it. It's here. Thomas, see it. Touch it. Question, did Thomas do it? I don't know. I do not know if he actually touched Jesus. He could have. Jesus wouldn't have offered if he wasn't willing. But this I do know. At that moment, something changed. And we know what Thomas said. When Jesus said this, Thomas immediately said, my Lord and my God. What happened in that moment when he went from doubt and unbelief to belief? Thomas had been with Jesus for 3 years. He had heard Jesus say all types of things. He said things like this: the Son of Man must be lifted up, and anyone who believes on the Son of Man will have eternal life. He says, there's this woman at the well, and Jesus said to her, or she said to him, we know that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, I am. I'm that speak to you am he. Jesus said things like this: the Father is working and I am working, and he heals a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will never hunger, after he had fed thousands with breads and two fish. Jesus says, I am the living water. If you drink from me, you will never thirst. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and a blind man sees. Jesus said these things over and over again over the ministry. And not only did he say things, but he did things that nobody else could do. Water into wine, an invalid healed, thousands fed, sins forgiven. On and on we go. Blind, see, broken, restored.
And he died. And he was put in a tomb. And at that moment, when Jesus said, Thomas, go ahead, put your finger there. Put your hand there. Those years of ministry came together. And he knew he is who he says he is. He is the Lord. And he is God Almighty. And then Jesus speaks a blessing. Thomas, you have believed because you have seen me. He doesn't rebuke Thomas here. God never, ever asks us to believe something that is not true. Never. Sometimes we think faith is blind faith, it's a hope, a whim. God never asks us to believe something that's not true. So he doesn't rebuke Thomas at all. He just gives a blessing to those who believe without seeing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He turns and he speaks to us. He turns and he says, do you believe? If so, you're blessed. And the question for us this morning is, do you believe that he has risen from the grave? The Burj Khalifa is the tallest man-made structure in the world. And it stands at 2,722 feet tall. That's over a half a mile in the air. Do you know what lies under that concrete and sand? 58,900 cubic feet of concrete, 110,000 tons of steel and cement, 192 pylons buried over 165 feet in the ground. Point being, this incredible building has an incredible foundation. How does that apply to us? Friends, your forgiveness of sins rests upon the truth that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And there's a foundation above all foundations. He is the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation. And you can know for certain, more than anything else in this world today, you can be more sure of this, that your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ if you come to him in faith. We stand upon a firm foundation. Our faith is rooted in reality. And is this blessing yours? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed. Let us pray. Father, we are so humbled in your presence that you would love us so much that you would send your Son so that we might have forgiveness of sins and life eternal. I'm so thankful for this time that we have together. And I pray that if there's anyone here who has never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that today would be the day of their salvation. And Father, I pray for all of those family of God or members of the body of Christ, that they would know anew that their sins are forgiven through the precious blood of Jesus, and that he is alive and well today at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Lord, as we participate together in the Lord's Supper communion, I pray that we would remember this promise afresh and anew. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.